chapter 28. Now we've come to the immediate invasion of Ephraim. That's the northern kingdom by Assyria, and it's a picture of the future and a warning to Jerusalem. We've ended one section now, and this chapter brings us to an entirely new section. The prophecies, which were totally future, that we've been looking at, they were in chapters 24 to 27. Now from chapter 28 through 35, we have prophecies which have a local and past fulfillment. We've had both in the past. Now we're going to see them brought together in a marvelous way. And they reach into the future. They cover the same period as the previous section. Now we have six woes in this section. And when you say woe six times, it's time to woe. Only this is W-O-E. And it culminates in the great battle of Armageddon, or the war of Armageddon, I should say, in chapter 34, and it's followed by the millennial benefits brought to the earth in chapter 35. Many know about chapter 35, but not much about 34. Now, this particular chapter that we're in now, 28, it's a fine illustration of the combination of the near and far view of prophecy, the past and future events, that which has been fulfilled, that which is to be fulfilled, that which is local and immediate, and that which is general and far distant. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel is designated here by the name of Ephraim, and it was soon to go into Assyrian captivity. And it was in 721 that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, invaded the northern kingdom, and he overthrew the kingdom, took the people into captivity. That's what's before us. We have here the immediate coming captivity of Ephraim. Verse 1, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Now, this is the northern kingdom. And the thing that has brought down every nation has been liquor, has been alcohol. The drunkards here are literal drunkards and those that are spiritual. And when they're spiritual, they are filled with pride and drunk with pride. They're in a stupor as far as spiritual understanding is concerned. Now you have here the crown of pride, verse 3. The drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot. Maybe you don't like that, but God never apologized for it. He just told us that's what he did. And the prophet picks up the figure of the drunkards here, and this high level of civilization that had been developed in the northern kingdom. And friends, all you have to do is to go to the hill of Samaria, where you have the palace built by Omri and by Ahab. And that's where Ahab and Jezebel live. You know, it's interesting. The Lord always gives the wicked and the rich the best places to live in this world. And I think it's poetic justice. It's not going to be so good in the next world. So they get it pretty good. That is the most beautiful spot in that land. I stood on the hill of Samaria. I couldn't get there last time because Israel really doesn't have the land. The soldiers were there, and it was a dangerous place to go. But on the hill of Samaria, I have stood. I've seen the Mediterranean Sea, the Jordan Valley, Mount Hermon covered with snow in the north, and the walls of Jerusalem in the south. Friends, you couldn't have a more beautiful place to live. And if a real estate developer develops that hill and sells lots, I hope I can get one and put me a little house there. I wouldn't mind living there. Great place, by the way. But God judged these people, and this high civilization, God brought it down. Now we are told here that the prophet begins to move to the future. Verse 5, he says, in that day. In what day? Well, we've already seen that that day is the day of the Lord. Begins with the great tribulation period, it's a technical term, and extends on through the millennium. Now we are told here, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Now that looks into the future, that which is yet future, to the millennial kingdom that is coming. Now, the thing that took Ephraim or the northern kingdom down was the fact they had the crown of pride. But in that future day, when God brings them back to the land, why, it'll be a crown of glory. Now he says, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, or out of the way. The priest and the prophet had erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. A man was telling me recently, he's a businessman that has contact with businessmen. I don't suppose there's a day goes by, but what he deals with men that are big operators, that is, they make big investments and they do it for large profits. And he was saying concerning a certain man that was beginning to indulge in sin, that is, unfaithful to his wife and drinking heavily. And he said the man recently has made certain judgments about investing that has caused him to withhold loaning money to him. And he said the reason is that when a man begins to drink and a man begins to indulge in sin, he loses his sharpness in business. Now he said, I'm a Christian and probably I'm biased in saying it, but he says, over the long haul, over a period of years, I happen to know that's factual because I've learned it through bitter experience. Well, God says that that was the thing that brought this nation down and brought judgment upon him. Now, I'm dropping down to verse 13. He says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, it's a section like this, this verse here, in fact, this whole section here, that has caused many expositors of the past to call Isaiah the prophet of the commonplace. And certainly that is true. Now, this is a great statement, friends, and it's the reason I'm pausing here with this. Now, there are a great many Christians today, and they're generally Christians that have a hang-up. They are not satisfied with their Christian life. They are very, I don't like to be, well, so brutally frank, but they're actually totally ignorant of the Word of God. And there comes along some little course that you can take in a week, maybe a two-week course, or maybe just a few days. And all of a sudden, you will be given the answer to all your problems. You'll know now how to get along with your mother-in-law, and you're not going to fight with your wife anymore, and you're going to be able to guide your children aright. The boss is going to give you a raise because you've become such a wonderful star in his employ. Fact of the matter is, friends, it's the solution to all the problems of life. Let me say this to you very candidly because some of you have been greatly disappointed today. I'm getting quite a few letters like that. And a great many people that think if they can just get a certain experience, and then they go into bitterness because the experience didn't solve their problem. Will you listen to what the Word of God has to say? There is no shortcut to the Christian life. There is no easy way. May I say to you today that the yoke the Lord Jesus gives is not an easy chair. And the only way in the world that you're going to grow as a Christian is just like this, and this is so commonplace, and this is so ordinary that I hesitate to say it, because, very frankly, the minute you say it, somebody say, ho-hum, is that all? Well, friends, this is all, but it takes every bit of this. You want to know the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Just the daily grind of getting into the Word of God, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And what happened? They didn't follow through, and they fell backwards. That is, they were in a backslidden condition. That's the reason that so many Christians today are in a backslidden condition. It's not actually that they're weaker than anybody else. They just don't spend enough time in the Word of God. That's the thing. Now, I recognize that I'm not saying something that's exciting. If I would announce on this radio today, I have a little book. It'll take you 30 minutes to read it. If you write in and get it, this little booklet will give you the answer to everything in your Christian life. I will guarantee to you that the first day we'll have over 1,000 orders for that little book. Because even this wonderful listening audience that I have, there'll be 1,000 in it that would go for something like that. Friends, actually, to say it takes us 5 years to go through the Bible, that's not worth citing, do you think? 5 years? Well, that's what it'll take. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. That's the only way you're going to get it, friend. Will you listen to him? Verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is Jerusalem. And God says the judgment is coming to Israel in the north. It should be a warning to Judah in the south. Ephraim speaks to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem speaks to you and me today. And the Word of God speaks to all of us. You see, it looks as if God wrote this book not yesterday, but tomorrow. It's that much up to date. It's way ahead of tomorrow's paper. Now, will you notice? Because ye have said, this is verse 15, ye have made a covenant with death and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, what is this covenant with death and Sheol? Well, Daniel says that these people will make a covenant with the prince that's coming, Antichrist. The man of sin, the godless man, the willful king that is coming, that Satan's man, the beast out of the sea, as well as the beast out of the land. That's the picture here. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Well, now, what's the answer to the falsehood and the lies and the deception that is abroad today and will continue to snowball right on down into the great tribulation period? What's the answer to it? Well, God's already put down the answer. It's a foundation. It's a stone. It's a tried stone. It's a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And the one that believes in it, he doesn't need to be in a hurry today. He can rest in him. And Peter made it very clear in his epistle, 1 Peter 2, 6 and 8. Let me give you just this. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief stone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to him which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, Simon Peter makes it very clear that this stone is Christ. Now, we come down to this section here where God says that for these people, judgment is going to come gradually. And I think it comes that way today. Sometimes it comes suddenly. And what is worse than sudden judgment? Well, the thing that's worse is for it to come gradually, so gradually that you really don't even detect it. Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Now he says here in verse 20, for the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in. Have you ever gone to a hotel or motel or visit a friend and they put you in a bed and the cover's not quite long enough? It won't come up around your neck. And if you do pull it up around your neck, your feet stick out. And then you find yourself in a short bed. Your feet hang over, or you have to prop your head up, or you have to sleep at an angle. That's not too good, is it? God says, well, I'm going to just begin by just giving you a short bed. The cover won't be quite enough. And then from there on, there will come the judgment of God. And it came to them, well, they were 100 years from it, but it came finally to them. Now he says here, and I won't read this section here, go into detail, but from verses 23 to 29, you have almost a parable of the wheat and tares. And he talks about the different kinds of grain and the fact that different kinds of grain require different kinds of thrashing. There is hard grains and there are soft grains. And you use the different kind. He says here, verse 28, bread corn is bruised, you see, because he will not ever be thrashing it. Got to be careful with the soft grains. Now, we have here fennel and cumin and wheat and barley and rye. They're all different. Now, that's the way God judges, he says. And the judgment is the harvest. The individual or nation will actually determine the character of the judgment which is to fall upon them. Isn't that interesting? In other words, if you're hard and resist God, you're a hard grain. You're a hard nut to crack. And the judgment's going to be severe upon you. Man came to me, and I don't have time to tell the story, but he lost his wife and 2 children. And then he came to himself. He said, God had to knock me down 3 times because he said I was such a hardened sinner before I came to myself. Well, God will thrash you, friend, and you're a hard nut. I tell you the judgment will be hard. The Lord Jesus put it like this in Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And he says he's going to send forth his angels to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and they will be judged. How tremendous this is. And you will determine the kind of judgment, my lost friend. You are hardened. You'll only listen to him. He'll put you over where the wheat is. How different.